are at City Refuge, who we believe kind of is our core, and we want to communicate that to you guys in a way that is clear and kind of easy to understand, because we want you guys to know what you're a part of too. And the vision of anything is really important, because if you don't share that vision, then participating can seem frustrating at times. So that's kind of our goal in these three weeks? I don't know. But anyway, tonight I will be talking about the second point, which is building healthy families through community and restoration. That's my jam. That's my pillar. I'm really excited about this topic, this aspect of the vision of who we are. It's kind of my my flag that I wave over and over again. If you want to go to the next one, Arlene, we have kind of a more detailed paragraph of what that, or Norma, since Arlene's dipped. So building healthy families through community and restoration. We foster an environment where friends become family. Through intentionally creating and nurturing friendships, we make each other better. By partnering with Jesus and creating environments of vulnerability, we help restore people to health, the health he intends for us. So, that seems really feely. Seems like a really relationship-focused paragraph, and it is. And I'm going to kind of explain to you what that means for us and how we do that, how we go about doing that. Because like Alberto said last week, if you read those vision, those mission points, those three topics, it's really easy to look at it and go, every church feels that way. Like, right? Why wouldn't every church want to build healthy families? But what that means for one church is not necessarily what it means for another. Our expressions of what we are doing is different. And so for me, this is a cool opportunity to get to understand the expressions. You're fine. So if you've known me for more than 10 minutes, you probably know I'm really passionate about relationship. I'm a very relational person. So this topic is something that I'm going to kind of dive into. And I told Alberto before I started, I said, it's so interesting because I've never had to speak on a topic, I will say this, and I'm talking across the board, so like speech class in college, speaking here, speaking to volunteers when I used to work at the Sharing Center, just different jobs or whatever that I've had. I've never had to speak on a topic where I have so much information in my head and I have so much that goes on in my heart surrounding this topic that it was really difficult for me to be like, what do I say for an hour? You know, like, how do I speak? Like, which parts of this do I bring into? Like, what are the bullet points? What are the points you want to drive home? Like, the, you know, the dynamic aspects of it. And that was really hard for me because I have just spent the last season of my life absorbing everything that I can on the topic of relationships and vulnerability and health. So some of that might flow out. We might have a couple of rabbit trails. And for the record, if you guys ever just want to talk about this stuff, if you're like, hey, I want to get coffee with you and talk about relationships and vulnerability, do it. Like, call me. I will be like, cool, when are you available? I'm excited about it, and I love it. So we are passionate about family, building healthy families, because God's passionate about healthy families. So that's the first aspect, right? Naturally. But what is family? People you love. It's like, yeah. Huh? Whoever you choose to be. People who are loyal to you, someone you take a bullet for. I don't know why Justin's waving. Oh, he's waving. So those are awesome answers. Family is one of those words that the more I researched it, the more I realized our definitions are so vast because I think what it boils down to and what I'm going to kind of knock it down to tonight for the sake of this is that we're talking about relationships. You'll notice in the, you know, in the second line, we talk about fostering an environment where friends become family. So ultimately, when we say family, we're not just talking about blood. We're not just talking about the DNA that you share or biological families. And in Scripture, we see too, so if you look at the themes of Scripture, We're sons and daughters of God, right? So if you, Bella is your daughter and you're a family. So that makes a family is being sons and daughters of God. Or husbands and wives. There's a picture, there's that picture in scripture of Jesus as the bridegroom and the church is the bride. Okay, so when someone gets married, Alberto, when you married your wife, you became family, right? So that's, this is what we're, what I'm trying to boil it down to is just going like these themes of scripture all point to relationship. They all point to family. And you've heard me talk before about the theme of adoption in scripture. And so it's obviously not just linked to, you know, Jesus being God's only begotten son, but then we are brought into this family as co-heirs to share in this inheritance because we're adopted. So family, I'm just kind of boiling it all down here. It's people you're loyal to, people you take a bullet for, people you love. It's these relationships that we say we prioritize, and this is important. You know, I think about my own family, and sorry. You know, I have a biological grandfather, my dad's dad, who I have never met, and I have zero relationship with. Don't even know if he knows I exist. I actually had to text my dad today to know his name because I was like, wow, I was thinking about this. I'm like, I don't even know his name. So I text my dad. I'm like, what's your dad's name? You know, and my dad gave me his name, and I was like, what's his birthday? And he didn't know. You know, and so there's just this reality of, like, there is no relationship between me and this person who shares my blood. Like, we have biological evidence of family. But then, on a holiday, when I'm here, who am I spending time with? You guys. I'm spending time with Albert and Alicia, and I'm watching their girls unwrap Christmas presents. And, you know, so it just kind of, what I'm trying to communicate, I guess, is that, like, we understand in the natural that it's not just about our DNA, our biology, right? You get to choose who your family is. And there's truth to that in the spirit that when we're adopted, we get to prioritize people. We get to prioritize relationship. And it's a choice we have to make. We have to love people the way that Christ has loved us. So family being foundational about relationships, he, God, himself is relational, right? We realize we're made in his image. That, thanks, Jason. you know, when things were perfect and before anything had been messed up in the garden, God still says, hey, it's not good for him to be alone. So we understand that we need each other on one level. So that's like over here, this understanding. We have this head knowledge. But that's hard sometimes because we live in a culture that glorifies going it alone. We live in a culture that honors that almost and glorifies. And in every genre of music across the board, you know, there's those like breakup songs. I can't think of one off the top of my head. I don't know. Mariah, help me out. Like a real like hardcore, I can do this on my own type of song. There you go. Yes. In every genre of music across history, you find these songs, these hits. And what they communicate is that I can do it. Miss Independent, I guess, would be one. I don't know why that came to my mind, but. And it's just a reality that's kind of, we're taught from a very young age, from the time that we are young, we are given tools to build walls. And we're taught the proper times that when it hurts, when life gets scary, and when it gets painful, we know we're taught so young when to retreat behind those walls. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say, bounce off me and sticks to you. Even as children.
Now they make laws against words.
There's two extremes, right? We live in the middle ground. But so from the youngest of ages, we're taught on the playgrounds at school to retreat behind our walls, to protect ourselves, to cover ourselves with armor. And it's a self-preservation existence from that point forward. And a lot of times we're taught these things by adults who, while well-meaning, are still operating with those tools themselves. You know, like that, it's not intentional. No adult ever, I think, if they really love a child, is like, listen, I want you to grow up to be bitter and hard-hearted. You are not doing that, Stuart. You know, it's just not the way it works. But an adult who either is already or has been through things that have caused them to be bitter and hard-hearted, they're going to begin to pass that down to their child or to a child in their life. We want to protect them. So we teach them the tools that we've grown accustomed to. Does that make sense? So how do we create an environment? The question, and the question that I want to answer is, how do we create an environment where relationships are possible outside of those walls, where we encourage other people to get vulnerable and real with each other? How do we do that? And before I go there, I want to kind of focus on two truths, two realities first. What I'm not about to say is that at City of Refuge, we promise perfection. I know, right? Sorry, the room empties. But for real, I can pretty much, in fact, guarantee you the opposite, that you're not going to get perfection. You know, I know that Alberto said this before, and I'm just going to reiterate that if what you're looking for is a place where no one's going to hurt you, and you can just come and not hear someone say the wrong thing, or step on your toes, or really injure you in some way, someone that you love, then you're probably not going to want to run with us. Because the reality is, we're a church made up of people who are striving to love well and to create these types of relationships and to be as healthy as possible, but we're not going to be perfect. And so what I don't want to communicate is that we do this perfectly. What I want to communicate is we're striving to do it well, and we have tools that we can teach, that we can operate with ourselves and that we can teach others with, that help us to get there, to the place of health. But in any family that you're a part of, ever, there's going to be hurt. So, just reality number one. And what matters, I think, is not just that you will be hurt, because it's a fact of life, right? We're going to be hurt. But it's how we respond to that hurt. And so we want to have an atmosphere that cultivates a right responding to hurt. We want to encourage you guys, and we want to model it, you know, I want to model it myself and in my own life, a right response to hurt. When I am hurt by someone, I go to them, and I operate in forgiveness, and I operate in grace, and I work through it, even when it's hard, and even when it requires me being vulnerable and weepy, and whatever other thing that I have once in my life perceived as negative, and I'm changing my mindset and going, no, this is how I pursue relationship. So, reality or truth number two is that you have to choose to participate in this. So, I could read this paragraph all day long to every one of you for the rest of my life. We could talk about this paragraph forever, but the reality is that at the end of the day, you're each responsible for your choices, and I can't force you to come from behind those walls. I can't force you to want to be vulnerable. I can't force you into a relationship with me. That's not what God does to us, and so it's not what we should do to each other. That's control. And the fruit of the Spirit, one of them, is self-control. And so when we are learning to operate and cultivate those fruit, that fruit in our lives, self-control is one of those. It's a big one of those. And so as much as we want to be this way as a church, there's action on your part that has to be taken as well. As a church, We are just people. And so when you come and when you enter a relationship, there's a level of vulnerability on your part that's required. It's two ways. What? Yeah, yeah. It really is. So once we understand those two truths, there's a lot that we can do to cultivate this kind of environment, to be a church and a people of relationship. And so this is where my mind goes crazy. I'm like, oh my gosh, we could do this and that, and we could do so many things, and they could all read these books. But I'm going to calm down. Let me calm down. And I just want to focus on two kind of major things that I think a lot of this stems from. A lot of and things that set us apart from churches. So, right, we're talking about how we do it, our expression. That's how we do it. Sorry, that was a Angela Johnson reference. We're talking about our expression, right? So, first, and on a really practical level, we spend time together outside of Saturday nights, right? So I had the privilege last month of teaching the children, and it was awesome. And one of the things, the thing that I had to teach on that week was church and what church really means. And it was so interesting for me to try and get them to expand their thinking. And it was, I say interesting, what I mean is difficult. When you have a room full of, like, different age children and you've got, like, you know, 8 to 10-year-olds, 8 to 10-year-olds, and also toddlers, excuse me, it's hard to communicate all the same. But my goal, and what I hope that they walked away with, is that I was trying to expand their thinking as to what church is. It's really easy as a child to be like, oh, Saturday nights we go to church. It's a building. It's these walls and these rooms that I go to for class. And so what I tried to talk to them about is how often we spend time together outside of church. You know, I said, how often do you get to hang out with your friends outside of church? And, you know, your parents, do they ever get together at barbecues and stuff like that? And we start talking just about the ways that they see each other outside of church. And I kind of tried to get them to shift their thinking to go, that's also church. The church is these people that I spend time with regularly. And that's true. So, like, if we can, it's really easy for us to even get stuck in that thinking. So let's expand that thinking for a second. Our church, one of the ways in which we cultivate this vulnerability, these relationships with one another, these intimacies with one another, is by spending time together outside of this room. We go out to eat together. We play games together. Well, I don't play D&D, but we play other games together too, though. Werewolf, whatever. We eat together. We, you know, from everything to summer barbecues to birthing babies. I mean, we are in one another's lives in small ways and large ways alike. So why is that important? Some of you guys may have heard me talk about a lady whose name is Brené Brown. She's awesome, and I'm reading some of her books right now and listening to a lot of her talks, and I highly recommend all of her things, all of her stuff. But I want to tell you a story tonight that has really spoken to me about who we are as a church and why it's so important. And it's called The Marble Jar. So Brené Brown is a woman she's a researcher, and she's spent, I think, the last 8 years, good portion of time studying relationships and vulnerability and trust and how we as people operate in those things. It's so fascinating. Like I said, I'm absorbing all of this information all the time. I'd love to talk about it with any of you. But she has a daughter. She's got a couple kids. But one day her daughter comes home from school, and they walk in the door, and she closes the door, and, like, instantly they get in the house, and her daughter just starts bawling. And her daughter's young, grade school, I want to say maybe third grade at this point. And so she gets on her daughter's level, and she's like, what's going on? Like, talk to me, why are you upset? And her daughter explains that during recess at school, one of her friends who knew a secret regarding her, about her, told someone else on the playground. And by the time they got back from recess to the two back to their classroom in that that duration of time, everybody in the classroom knew her secret. It just spread like wildfire, which, hello, children, you know, but it happens. And so she was so devastated. She was just so upset, and everyone knew, and everyone was talking about it. And the class is even being disruptive. So the kids are laughing at her. They're pointing at her. She's sitting at her desk, and she's crying. And she's telling this to her mom, and she goes, "Mom," and everyone's yelling, and the teacher, my teacher is taking marbles from the marble jar. And so the marble jar in their classroom is this jar full of marbles. And when all of the class is making good decisions, the teacher will take marbles and put them into the jar. And when all of the class is making poor decisions, the marbles come out of the jar. Some marbles, however many the teacher determines. When the jar is full, the class gets a celebration. They all receive the same reward. So the teacher, not understanding what's going on, but understanding that something is happening, the class is being disrupted, they're talking and yelling and laughing, and she's removing marbles from this marble jar. And this girl is just devastated. And so Brené was talking, and she goes, my first reaction as a mom, right, is like to find these kids' names. At the very least, their parents. And she looks at her daughter, and she's just got this, her daughter's just devastated. She's still crying, and she looks at her daughter, and her daughter says, I will never trust anyone again. This little girl speaks this devastating truth, what she thinks is truth, over her life and over her heart. And Brené goes, as a mom, in her place of hurt, she goes, I wanted to say, okay, don't ever tell anybody, only tell mama. Just come to me for the rest of your life, because she wants to protect her. Right? Like, it would be so much easier if we could just do that. We could just, like, save them. And in my mind, as I'm listening to this, I'm picturing the children in my own life, and I'm like, heck yeah. Man, Adeline comes home crying, like, because some girl, like, upset her. I'm going to want to go to war. Like, but she calms herself down. Brené was saying, I calm myself down, and she gets down on her daughter's level, and she goes, okay, I want to explain trust to you. She says, trust is like the marble jar. And she goes, in life, we have this jar, and when people, when we share our secrets, and when we share the deep parts of ourselves with people, marbles come from the jar into this jar, the trust jar. And when they betray that trust, and when we're really hurt, marbles come out of that jar. And she's like, so does that make sense? Do you kind of understand how trust works? And the little girl goes, yeah, yeah. She goes, okay, do you have any marble jar friends, people who have developed trust? You've developed trust with? And she goes, oh, for sure. She says, Hannah and Lorna, you know, those are my two marble jar friends. And she, Brené says, okay, so what do they do to deposit marbles? What actions do they take in your life? And it's funny because even as she was telling this story, in my mind, I'm going, oh, what kind of extravagant gesture do third graders make for each other, right? Because it's got to be something big, like, these deposits of marbles, like handfuls by the handful, like what do third graders do for one another to deposit that level of trust? And her daughter goes, well, you know, she's like, Hannah, when I'm in the cafeteria and there's no chair, she'll like sit on half of a seat so that I can sit with her. And she just shares half her seat with me. And Brené's like, okay, cool. She wasn't expecting that answer. And she goes, okay, what about Lorna? What about the other little girl? And she goes, well, the other day at soccer practice, and she made a joke, and she goes, I was expecting some, like, traumatic story about how she fell on the soccer field, and the little girl came rushing to save her. And she goes, the other day at soccer practice, I was playing, and Lorna saw Oma and Opa walking up. And she goes, hey, your Oma and Opa are here. And Brené's like, wow, she got a marble for that? Like, she's not understanding. And the little girl says, yeah, you know, it just made me feel really good because not everybody's, you know, not everybody remembers my grandparents. Not all my friends would know or remember who they are. And she goes, oh, okay. And then her daughter turns it around on her. And she goes, Mom, do you have any marble jar friends? And what do they do to earn marbles? And she kind of thinks and reflects for a second. And maybe because of what they had just talked about, she goes, instantly, her mind goes to her friend Eileen. And her friend Eileen, at that very same soccer game, when Brene's mom and dad came walking up, walks over, and she goes, "Hey, Diane, David, so good to see you. It's been a while." And she remembered their names. And Brene goes, "And I remembered the feeling of, wow, my friend just remembered my parents' names. So cool." And that was a marble in the jar. And Brene says, "I couldn't believe. I was struggling to believe." And I think I do too, honestly, at times. I struggle to believe that trust is developed in these very small moments, these tiny instances where we're with one another and it's just something they remembered about you, or a small gift or a small gesture. But these are the things that develop trust. It's not always the major moments. And so I say that, and the reason that speaks to me is because when we spend time together outside of this room, actually, let's switch it. When we're in this room together on a Saturday night, we talk for maybe 15 minutes beforehand. We usually do some worship, a message, maybe a time of ministry sometimes. And then we talk for a few minutes after, hang out for a little while, and then we leave this building. Guys, if that's all that we had, I have to imagine we wouldn't get very far very quickly in a relationship. And there are churches where that's all they have. And that's what sets us apart. And that's why when we say that we're pursuing and we're partnering with Jesus, it is sometimes in these small moments. It's in the going out to eat. It's in the inviting you over for dinner. It's in the going to the movies together. It's in the living together in the day-to-day with my roommates. It is these moments, these marble jar moments, that speak volumes when the jar is full. Does that make sense? I really love that picture. And in my mind for the last couple weeks, I've just been like, man, I want to be a marble jar friend. Like, and to be honest, it's caused me even to notice the small moments and to shift my thinking and understand that every moment I have a choice to move towards someone or away from someone. Every friend, every relationship in my life, I have these moments where we're rushing about our day and I see a look on their face, or I think of something that I want to text a friend and I could just like ignore it and go, "I'm too busy, I'll do it later." But in that moment, it's caused me, this story about, you know, the marble jar has caused me to change my thinking and go, "No, I'm going to move towards this relationship. I'm going to move towards this person, this friend in my life." And sometimes that's just sending a text. Sometimes that's stopping to say, "Hey, you doing okay?" Sometimes that's purchasing something that reminds me of them. But it just makes us more mindful of those moments, knowing that those small moments can have a larger impact on the marble jar. So that's kind of point number one, is that who we are as a church is we're building these moments together. And it's important that we're not just focused on these Saturday nights. And to be honest with you guys, and I think I've said this before, I love coming together on Saturday nights and I love corporate worship. But relationally, I don't get a lot out of this night. I mean, we see each other and it's great and I love hugging you guys. But normally, we don't spend a whole lot of time sitting and talking together. The intimacy for me comes from having dinner with Jason and sitting and having all the time in the world to just talk and express our heart. Those are the moments where handfuls of marbles are being put into this jar. So, that was my story time. The second point that I wanted to make in regards to who we are as a church and how that sets us apart and our expression of that is that we are really trying to understand what it means to be a new creation, and we want to treat ourselves and everyone else around us in that reality. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," I'm reading Amplified, so there's a lot of words. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to him by faith in him, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings new life. That's so good. I love that verse, guys. And we want to be a people who understands and that we honor this reality, this kingdom reality, in our actions and the way that we interact with one another. What? That was 2 Corinthians 5:17. I can text it to you later. And so, if you're attending church with us, and if you've said yes to Jesus, then that is the reality, is that you've been made new. You are a new creation. And we, as a body, are striving, each individual, we're striving to treat ourselves that way, and we're striving to treat others that way. And when I say that, I even struggle, because I find myself reflecting on my own experiences, past experiences, and there's a way that churches sometimes, and by churches, I just mean people, because the churches are just lots of people. So any church that, you know, have been a part of, or in the past, people that I've encountered who, you know, love Jesus, but weren't exactly loving to me or hurt me in a certain way, we reflect on those, and they can kind of affect the way that we, even the way that we view scriptures like this. But just to kind of take that out of, just to strip everything away and to take it for what it says, it says he's a new creature. So you've been grafted in, you've joined the family, you're a new creature. You are new. And you don't operate in, or you're not held under, the previous moral and spiritual condition. No longer. And so there's a way that people can do this that's one-sided and rule-focused and loveless. We can hold each other to this, hold each other and ourselves to the religious standard of perfection. And the reality is that when we're looking at the standard of perfection, when we gaze on that standard of perfection instead of gazing at Jesus, we'll be trapped. We'll be trapped in religion. We'll be trapped in guilt. We'll be trapped in shame. And we're free. So when we're gazing at Jesus, not the standard of perfection, not the rule, not the law, when we gaze at Jesus and who he is, and we focus on this relationship between ourselves and him, and ourselves and other people who love him, then we're free, and we get to operate in that freedom, and we get to operate out of that love that he's expressed to us. And that's how we love others, right? I can only love you guys because I know and I've encountered the love of Jesus. I know how much he loves me, and I've experienced it, and I continue to experience it day in and day out. And so there's no limit to my love. It's not finite. And I think sometimes we can get to that place for sure where I always laugh. Okay, so have you ever talked to a parent who's had their first child and they're expecting their second? The number of times that I have heard a parent in that season say something to the effect of, I just don't know how I'm ever going to love my second child the same way. Like, how am I going to love them just as much? It's crazy. Because they have their first child, and they're overcome with love and affection. It just, like, crashes over this new parent, this new mom or dad. And then they find out they're expecting a second one. And it's like, how am I ever going to love another little thing as much as I love this little thing? You know, there's that, like, it's a disconnect. They don't understand just yet. And then the secondborn comes. And secondborns are always perfect. But the secondborn comes. And And the love rushes in to that parent with the same intensity, and it washes away that fear. And so I think for us, when we acknowledge and when we can love people from the understanding of how we are loved, it's not finite and there's no end. It's limitless. Now, when I'm loving people in my own strength and I'm trying to love them through my own eyes and I'm like, oh, I love this, I can very quickly come to the end of myself and be like, now I'm just irritated with this person. Like, I don't love them anymore, you know? Because I'm loving from this place in me that is limit, that does have limits. Does that make sense? Is that coming across correctly? I don't know. Anyway, so I say all that, and like, so we find ourselves in that place where oftentimes when we are gazing at perfection and the rules, and we're trying not to break those rules, and we're trying to be like Jesus, but it's coming from this place of slavery, of being bound, not being free. The enemy uses that. And he uses that with guilt and shame and division from other people because we go to protect ourselves, right? When I mess up, when I sin or when I do something that hurts somebody, if I'm operating, if my eyes are on the standard of perfection, then I'm going to feel guilty. I'm going to feel ashamed. I'm going to maybe be angry with myself for screwing up. And in order to preserve myself and protect myself, I'm going to run behind those walls that I built a long time ago. And I'm going to stand behind them and I'm going to disconnect myself and isolate myself from the person who loves me. That's what we do. That's how we damage ourselves and one another. But when I mess up, when I hurt somebody and my eyes are on Jesus and I know that I'm being made like him and I'm a new creation, I'm going to resist that urge to run. I'm going to say, no, there's not safety behind that wall. There's isolation. And I can't go it alone. So I'm going to move towards this person. And I'm going to humble myself and be vulnerable and walk through the uncomfortable reality that is love. And that's the better way, guys. Every time. Every time that is the better way. And none of us, you know, so when I talk about, like, none of us are beyond or above these moments. So like myself, Alberto, Alicia, nobody, Chris Cox, nobody in church leadership or nobody who's running a ministry is above having to be reminded that they're a new creation. And I say that just because sometimes it's easy to go, well, I might need this, but you don't. And when you place people on those pedestals, it can be damaging to yourself and to them. And I think about, so 2 weekends ago, I talked to you guys about how I went to the Encounter that weekend in Salt Lake City. And I was having a moment exactly like Brené Brown's daughter. Exactly. I mean, to the phrase, I was sitting in front of a friend and I was dealing with hurt. That was months old. I hadn't dealt with it. I hadn't even acknowledged that it was still a hurt. And I was having to face it and acknowledge that it's a hurt. And I verbalized the words, I just can't trust anyone again. Because I was operating out of hurt. And my friend, who is my older brother, my big brother, looks me in the eye and he goes, you know that's not true. You know that's not who you are. You know it and I know it. And I was weeping and I'm crying my eyes out because the truth washes over me and I'm faced with, you're right, I'm a new creation, so I have to operate like a new creation. I don't get to go back to that previous moral or spiritual condition. I have to choose forgiveness. I have to choose vulnerability and humility and operate in letting this go. And try and working towards wholeness and healing. And it was hard, guys. It was excruciating. It was exhausting. I was before I went to Salt Lake City, I was calling it a retreat. After I came back, I was like, that was not a retreat. That was hard. And so I acknowledge, I totally, fully, wholeheartedly acknowledge that these decisions to move towards one another in a way that is intimate and kingdom-focused, and where we prioritize each other and our hearts, and we work towards forgiveness and grace, those moments are not easy. I know. I have been through them. I will continue to be through them. I get it. But it's nice to have people, and I refer to you guys in the church and to the people in my life who go, I can't make this better for you, but I can tell you that you've walked through the dark before, and you're going to make it. And that's what we are here for one another, to look at each other and go, I can't make it better. It's painful. You got to face your own bitterness. You got to face your own unforgiveness. You have to face the issues in your life, the walls that you've built, and you got to tear them down. And it feels like a lot of wasted effort because you built those walls and it took so long. But the reward of freedom and the reward of relationship and the reward of needing one another is so worth it. So worth it. So that's pretty much all I have. If you guys would stand, I want to pray over you. Hey, Abigail, can you come up here? Will you play for a second? No, you're fine. I just want to take a couple minutes. And while she's playing, and I'm going to pray over you. But in this time, just take a couple minutes and ask God to express his love for you. Ask him how he loves you, because like I was saying earlier, so that's how we love others, right? It's from that place of knowing that we're loved. How did Jesus love us? Once we know and encounter how he loves us, it can flow. We can begin to love others. And so just start asking him that question. Holy Spirit, I just ask for each and every person in this room that a revelation and an understanding and a deepening of how you love would wash over them. Jesus, we come before you and we just open our hands and we open our hearts. And we ask to see the expression of your love, to feel and understand the height and the depth and the width of your love. Father, I thank you that shame has no place in the presence of your love. I say that guilt has no place in the presence of your love, and fear has no place in the presence of your love. Holy Spirit, would you bring revelation and tear down those things that we've built, those walls, those refuges that have provided a false safety, that have provided isolation, and that have done nothing but cultivated the lies that the enemy has tried to tell us. Love, would you draw near? Would you be present? that you make all things new. I thank you that you have made us new creations, that we've been renewed by your Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for the life that you bring. I thank you for the invitation into freedom that you offer us. I thank you for a love that doesn't control, that doesn't manipulate, a love that invites and that woos and pursues. God, that's who you are. So Father, I just pray over each and every person here tonight, and I ask that as they go throughout their week, that you would be present and tangible, that your love would encounter them in ways that are unexpected and surprising. And God, that you would remind them day in and day out, every 5 minutes if you have to, that they are a new creation, that they walk in freedom, and that they can gaze at you and be made more like you. That they do not walk in religion. They are not trapped in their guilt or their shame or their fear, Lord. Remind them, Jesus. Be present with them, moment by moment. Speak to their hearts and their spirit the truth of who they are, who you've created them to be. God, I thank you so much. I thank you for these realities. And I ask that we would grow, that we would expand, that we would understand them more and more. We say we love you, Jesus, and we praise you. We thank you for being good. We bless you. Amen. Amen. I don't know where we're going to dinner. I think that's Valette's decision. But you guys are good to go.